Appreciate what we've heard this morning. The thought there of worship. One thought our teacher shared with us this morning is somebody mentioned, he heard somebody say one time that you had a, I think he said boring or dry Sunday school class, and you were in it. You know, as I think of worship, you know, I believe if we're, I'd like to look a little bit more at, I think it relates to that, but it still goes together. I've titled the message, Workers in His Kingdom. And if you didn't put any effort, if you didn't put any work into the service this morning before you came, if you didn't put any effort into studying, praying, you probably, very likely that you found it, might have found it difficult to, or maybe it did seem dry and boring. You know, habits can, Brother Joseph talked a little bit about habits. Habits can change. A little change in habit can make a big difference in our life. As I was there at CASP, right now his mind is the author to The Change of Allegiance. Dean Taylor, thank you. Dean Taylor spoke there. And the one thing he mentioned is as they went, him and his wife were both in service, and they were stationed in Germany. And they said they had a beautiful place, nice place to live, but there was absolutely no communication. There was no internet service, no television, and it was totally so different. Here they had all this time on their hands, and you know what? The habit had to change. They started reading. He said, "I never read. I didn't read." But he started reading, and they started reading the Bible, and it totally changed their lives. So changing, a little change in habit can make a big change. This is Labor Day weekend, and I was thinking, thinking of Labor Day, and if you were on the road Friday, you could easily see that it wasn't just an ordinary weekend. There was a lot of boats going down the road, a lot of campers, the gas stations were packed, it was very busy. And it's kind of ironic, I think, because Labor Day, when it started, its origin was quite different than it is now. And it's labor unions don't have the support that they do now. That might be as part of the change. But one of their slogans was 8 hours to work, 8 hours to sleep, 8 hours to do as you please. And there was a lot of strikes. There was a lot of things that went on during those initial labor days that weren't so great. Now, there's a lot of people having to work overtime so that you can enjoy, or maybe not you, but so a lot of people can enjoy their sales and their discounts. And there's a lot of, it's been commercialized. And consumers fall right into the trap of exactly what Labor Day started out to not be. Forcing many people to work in retail stores overtime, long hours, so that shoppers have somewhere to go and something to do. But as I was thinking about, that's not what I was going to talk about today necessarily, but I was thinking about occupation and labor and work, I think we would all agree that it does matter to God. It matters what we do. And I believe there are some principles we can go by. I believe there may be decisions that we make as far as our occupation that aren't right or wrong in themselves. And it's not necessary to spend a lot of time worrying about it. And we'll come back to that point later. But to start out with, I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. You might wonder why we're turning to look at the creation story when we're talking about being workers in His kingdom. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the night day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. I'm going to stop there. What is the first thing we read about in chapter 1 of Genesis? What's the first thing that stands out to you? God did what? He created. Isn't that work? We just read about the creation of light. Now there's night, day and night. You know, there's a reason for that. He divided the waters, no little feet. He goes on to divide the waters in the dry land. Then the plant, he creates all the plants, the animals, flowers, sun and moon. You know, think of 1 week and everything that happened in that 1 week. Think of how long it would take man to come up with all the design a hippopotamus. Give it the things it needs to function in where it lives, or the elephant with its big tusks, and just those are big things with its miles, probably maybe 100 miles, I don't know, but miles of veins and everything that goes into something like that. Then look at that little bitty honeybee that goes for miles to find everything it needs to, all that sweet stuff to grind up and make such wonderful product that, you know, it's just, there's so much that happened in those first 7 days. Talk about work. Then let's go on down to verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, where there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first command that God gave man was to exercise dominion over the whole creation. You know, God put humanity straight to work. Well, we can say, you know, that was ideal situation. The weather was perfect. Everything was picture perfect. Then something happened that changed that. Adam and Eve sinned. Their disobedience affected everything, including work. Go to chapter 3, verse 16, Genesis 3:16. We see the results. We see the punishment there. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So now we see work has become painful, toilsome, and it can be unfruitful. You know, a lot of work can go into planting a crop, prepping the ground, putting the nutrients in there that the ground needs. And if there's no rain, it's all in vain. It can be fruitless. Or if a storm comes at the wrong time, or maybe even rain can come at the wrong time, and it's gone. It's the value is ruined. A whole crop failure. So that's what changed. Things changed there with the fall, with sin. So is work a necessary evil? How do we look at work? What do we hear from people when they talk about work? What does the Bible say? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So there we have the answer of, yes, we're called to work. The apostle says they should work. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. There's one commentator, there's a quote I came across. I didn't have the author there. It says, often we find that the hand we need is at the end of the arm, end of our own arm. You know, a lot of times maybe we see that in younger ones. It looks too big. They can't, it's just looks impossible. We can't do it. But you know, that isn't that the way work is sometimes? We try to explain to them, you know, the big building isn't built in one day. It takes day after day after day. The things don't happen just right away. Some things take a lot of time. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I think there the author say he's saying that a man that laboreth, he sleeps, whether he has a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We're commanded to work. And again, in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Being busy in the Lord's work is essential for the believer. You know, that when we're talking about work this morning, I believe it's all-inclusive. Sometimes we want to separate today from tomorrow. Can we separate that? There's work to do today. We should be busy in the Lord's work. You know, that may involve being a homemaker, a school teacher, a construction worker, farmer, Sunday school teacher. But I believe what it is, it's reaching out right here, right now, right where we find ourselves. He may call you to some foreign land. That isn't necessarily important, but what is important is that we are instruments in His hands today. And if we're busy wherever we are, the Lord will put us where He needs us. Bloom where you're planted. Whatever you're doing should be done for His glory. You know, work, some people hate it. To some people, it's only for the paycheck. Some people love to work. There's workaholics. Some people go to great lengths to avoid it. But there's one thing sure, is that we must work. Since the beginning of time, everyone has worked or has depended on someone else's work for their survival. Albert Einstein said, 100 times every day I remind myself that my inner and outer life depend on the labors of other men, living and dead, and that I must exert myself in order to give in the same measure as I have received and am still receiving. We met some old friends of ours a while back. They were traveling through, and we met them over at Marshfield. And their sister there, she was relating a story as she was going through checkout. And I don't know for sure what grocery store it was, but going through checkout at a grocery store. And she said she had a few things in her cart. And the lady ahead of her had her cart just piled full. And there were steaks and gourmet, all kinds of gourmet foods. It's just meats and cheeses and high dollar stuff. And she was kind of observing this. The lady turns around with her full, the lady with her full cart turns around and says, "You know, how would we make it without food stamps?" He said, "This president has done so much for us." Now, she was talking to the wrong person, as this person had a few things in her cart, great value, say great value on the brand, you know, and or always save or whatever it was, but just a couple things and just pretty basic. And she said, "You know, we pay our taxes and we don't have a fixed income." The lady said, "How do you make it? You know, that's incredible. We have, I forget, 4 or 5 children." And she said, her reply back was, "It's because of us that you're able to have that cart full of food, people like us." And the lady was just, she couldn't believe it. She said, "Really? You mean that?" She said, "Yes, I mean that. We make our own living. We pay our taxes." And all of a sudden her tune changed. And her husband, the lady that had a big cart full, her husband came by and she started telling him that this lady behind us, it's because of people like them that we can have this stuff. And of course he wasn't very impressed and tried to get things moving and get on out of there. But, you know, the moral of the story is, nothing is free. Someone, somewhere, is providing the funding. Someone is working. True, we all face difficult times, and we're here to help each other. The brotherhood, that's not what we're talking about. God blesses people so that they can share with those that need. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. We read that verse. You know, when a child works for something, he appreciates it so much more than when things are just handed to him. I remember years ago one of my friends telling me, he said, "You know," he said, it's so much more fun to look forward to something, to work for something, and to finally take a day off and go do something that you enjoy doing." And in this case, it was hunting. But you look forward to it, you get a day off, and it can be relaxing, refreshing, a little vacation. But, you know, it should refresh us and make us look forward to getting back to work. Work should be enjoyable. There should be a pleasant atmosphere. You know, there's nothing wrong with working hard, but not at the expense of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. You know, that should be manifesting itself at work just as much as it is at the fellowship meal, after Sunday morning church service, or in our Sunday school classes. If something is shortchanged, should it be our work or our families? Should it be our work or our neighbor? Should it be our work or the brotherhood? The Apostle Paul, he says he worked so he wouldn't be chargeable or a burden to anyone. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, we have the verse there. It says, "When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man." Excuse me. "For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." And again he said in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail day and night, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." I think what he was saying is not because it wouldn't be right for you to provide for us, but because he wanted to be an example to them. I'd like to look at several aspects of work. Work is ordained by God, and we talked about that earlier. In the first chapter of Genesis, made it clear that God designed people to work. I think even in the Garden of Eden, there Adam and Eve had work to do. They were commanded to take care of the garden, to rule over and take care of His creation, to dress it, keep it. And I believe this verse also talks to us about the responsibility we have in taking care of our environment and our resources. I thought it was interesting. This is, I believe, the 100th year of the park anniversary for the parks systems in this country. You know, it's a blessing we have that many countries do not have, to have these places that are preserved, that are kept in their natural state, that we can go to and visit and enjoy time there. And it's also in some of these parks and stuff, we have opportunities to help. Work, number two, work is for a lifetime. Do we like to hear that? Work is for a lifetime. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." You know, God intends that a person works as long as he or she lives. You know, people live for retirement instead of enjoying today. I remember one older gentleman that I was talking to. I was building a building for him quite a few years ago. And he told me, he said, "I'm retired." He said, "I've worked hard. I never took a day off. I worked long hours." He said, "I was just working and living, saving for retirement." And he said, "I was going to enjoy life." He said, "I didn't spend time with my family." And he said, with a bitterness in his voice, he said, "And now my wife has a terminal illness." He said, "Do things together now. Take time with your family while you have them." A meaningful activity plays a critical role in being human, in our human nature, or in our human beings, whether it's paid or volunteer. You know, the magical age of 65 shouldn't end meaningful, purposeful work. There's so many places that are just waiting to be filled with those who are able to volunteer, whether it's local or abroad. There's so many places that are more profitable ways of spending winters than residing in a warm climate and playing shuffleboard. And there may be exceptions to that, but as a rule. Another point is, work is not a punishment. You know, we spent some time the last couple days here helping my dad move things, some of his things out of the shop up here. And there's one homemade tool in there that brought back a lot of memories. It stands about this tall, and it has a little blade on the bottom with a crossbar on it. And I spent, me and some of my, at least one of my brothers, and maybe more, I'm not sure, but we spent lots of time out on this hill over here and in the valley. That little spade was about this wide and had a little fork, a little notch at the bottom, and that was meant to go down and get to the bottom of the thistle plant and pop that root up. And we popped hundreds and thousands, I think, of those things up all over down there, and I don't know if it made a dent, but it was work. And it was, I remember, you know, out there when it's hot, you know, you can't help but sigh and just wish Adam and Eve would have thought about that before they ate that apple or whatever that fruit was. And it almost seems like a punishment, and it is a result of the fall, maybe those weeds and stuff. But God didn't create work as a drudgery, you know, and it didn't hurt us. It was good for us to spend that time out there. But He gave work as a gift of fulfillment to life. You know, there were rewards for working. We weren't just forced to go out there and work without any rewards for it. Ecclesiastes 2:24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I?" You know, gardening. You know, gardening is hard work, especially with all the Mazzara bugs and worms and weather and everything else. And it may not really pay. You know, you might be money ahead just to go out here to the auction and pick up your food if you figured all the time and all the effort put into it. But it's not really, there's payment is in more than dollar value. There's benefits that go along with working in the garden, with working together, raising our own food, being able to sit down at the table and enjoying that food together. Working together as a family is very valuable in itself. Work has several purposes. You know, to provide for money and resources, to supply the necessities of life. You know, we probably think of that as, when we think of work, it's what we think of. To provide the things we need for ourselves and for others. It also provides quality of life and the satisfaction of doing a job well. Doing something then seeing it work or seeing a finished product, whatever it is. Every job has its own areas of satisfaction. You know, a lawn that is mowed and neatly trimmed and has been mowed with mowers with sharp blades and done right. You know, there's a satisfaction that comes in that. There's satisfaction in seeing a building project finished. Or critters that are happy and healthy and content. You know, a meal that is tasty, nourishing. We won't go into details of that right now, or I might lose you with it being so close to lunchtime. But, you know, ultimately, work is for service for His kingdom. It's serving the Lord. You know, do I think of it that way? Whether it's meeting the needs of the family, needs of the church family, or the needs in the community, it should be a service in His kingdom. Laboring for Christ, whatever we do, whether it's studying for a Sunday school lesson, studying for a message, or taking care of an elderly person, or doing menial chores, mundane tasks, as laborers in His kingdom, we're doing it for Christ. And if we're doing it for Christ, we're going to be doing our best. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Work calls for obedience. Brother David quoted that verse out of Colossians, I think, 2 weeks ago. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know, even when the boss isn't looking, even when mom and dad aren't watching. You know, almost 16 years ago, and I remember that because it was over election time. We were remodeling a body shop. In the 2 weeks that we were working there, the owner was gone. He was on vacation. He was on a hunting trip. And the employees had some projects to do. And of course, they had to work around us too, or we had to work around them. But it was interesting to watch them. They didn't care what they got done. They were basically on vacation too, on paid vacation. And this went on for 1 week, went into the second week, but you know, about the middle of the week, suddenly things got very serious in that shop. There was, you had to stay out of their way. They were intent on getting things done because the boss was coming back and there was nothing to show for. But it was very interesting observing the change. Now maybe it was because the boss was out hunting and so they felt like they had a right just to take it easy. Maybe they didn't think it was fair. You know, that doesn't change our responsibility. The other side of the coin is that employers should treat employees with fairness and respect. Be sensitive and understanding to the things that they are going through. You know, a good employer will learn to put people where they excel and try to learn from them. They have, you know, they have valuable insights. It's important to ask for their opinions and advice. There's more than one way to do things, and there may be better ways. Work should be done with excellence. Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Do our work as the servants of Christ. You know, what if your boss is asking you to do something that you don't feel is ethical or isn't quality work? Or maybe, you know, there's billing a customer for personal things that he's put on the tab underhandedly. You know, then I believe it would fall under there, you know, it's better to obey God than man. There may be a time to switch occupations. If you're working for a big company, those kind of things can be kind of subtle and hard and difficult decisions. Work is honorable. Whether whatsoever you, therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, all work should bring glory to God and fulfillment to you if it's done to God's glory. If it doesn't bring glory to Him, you know, whether it's just working over here at the mill or spending the day volunteering at OCC or wherever we find ourselves, be it reaching out to a needy child or children or teaching at a local school, you know, it should be bringing glory to God. Work provides an opportunity for witness. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Then it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:14-16. You know, work provides opportunity. Now, that is what the labor in His kingdom should be looking for. Opportunities to show that you will meet or exceed their expectations, even if it means more time than you figured, or an extra trip to finish something that wasn't your fault or you didn't expect. Going the extra mile, doing it right, you know, doing it with a smile or a song. Taking time to communicate, keeping our promises. You know, that's difficult sometimes, and I deal with that. You promise too much. You think you can get more done. Things always take longer than you think, and maybe the difficult and the thing we need to learn is to keep our obligations down to where we can keep up, to allow time for the unexpected and the inevitable delays that we face. You know, like when you pick up a brand new lock set and you drive for 45 minutes to install that in a door you're installing and open up the set and hear it's got the wrong screws in it, it's got parts missing, and you discover it's been open and someone has returned it. What are you going to do? Not much to do, but go back and get the right one or do it the next day or something. I'd like to think a little bit about choosing a vocation. What should be some of the criteria? And this is just very brief. How will it affect me personally? How will it affect my family? You know, I think we need to look at those things when we're looking at a vocation. Time schedule. Will it keep me away from home nights or late nights? Will it keep me away from church? Will I be required to work Sundays, weekends? You know, if we're working in the medical field or nursing home, it's going to have to happen occasionally. Those things can't wait. Association, you know, who will my clientele be? You know, what kind of people am I going to be working for? Who will my co-workers be? What kind of people will we be rubbing shoulders with day in and day out? You know, will it put me in a position where I'm working with those of the opposite gender? There may be places and environments where that is acceptable, open environments with lots of interaction, you know, but we can't be too careful. Our spouse's feelings and opinions are very important as we face those situations. Does it meet the needs of mankind? Can we promote His kingdom? You know, and then last but not necessarily least, but is, you know, the dollar mark. Will it's a dollar amount? Will it supply? Will it meet the needs that we're facing? And I don't think we should go out there looking at just, there's a lot more things involved than just the dollar, but it does need to meet the needs and that we have, but not make that our focus of where it has to be. In closing, a quote here from Martin Luther King, Jr. All labor that uplifts humanity has dignity and importance and should be undertaken with painstaking excellence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I think that's the key to that it may that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. It's not us. It's doing it for His glory. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again this morning, Lord, we thank You for this privilege again of coming together to worship You. And Lord, just we pray that for Your direction, Your guidance in our lives and every decision we make. And just help us to be open and sensitive to Your leading and to be the kind of light that You would have us to be and to be faithful and working in Your kingdom. We just pray Your blessing on each one here. Pray for those that couldn't be here this morning. We just pray Your blessing on them, whatever the needs may be. Pray for those on the mission fields in different places today, just that You might be near to them. We just pray that You might just keep us and guide us in Thy care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.